In sickness and in health, in these days of coronavirus panic, people are learning how difficult keeping this vow can be. The May issue of the Lutheran Witness looks at the wedding day. How does the couple plan their wedding with their pastor in a way that points to Christ, the only one by whom and through whom they can keep these impossible wedding vows? Read all about how Christ keeps his church in sickness and in health in the Lutheran Witness. Subscribe at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Mr. President, St. Paul in the Bible exhorts us to pray for our leaders, and that we do every Sunday.
Isn't it ironic? Today we have some human being that's supposedly supposed to show that we're primitive and ape men, named after a man who apparently understood the creative work of God in creating us and everything else.
Theologians are not theoretical physicists. We're not looking for new ways of understanding what God has revealed. We know what he has revealed. So creativity's great. Novelty, no.
When you wait, then there's two ways that you can wait. You can wait with fretting, or we wait with this sort of expectant, hey, it's not my job to decide when this is up. It'll be up when it's up. That's God's decision and his rule.
Missouri dairy farmers love issues, etc.
Well, since there's nothing good on television night, my wife and I have been spending these evenings during pandemic shutdown and stay at home watching old movies and old musicals. Last night it was South Pacific, one of the big songs from that romantic walk through World War II is "One Enchanted Evening When You Find Your True Love. When you have found her, never let her go." Our idea of what love is, well, almost perfect, isn't it? You should be looking for that perfect person. You should be looking for that perfect, everlasting, at least lifelong lasting love. And yet, we are so often, consistently disappointed by that aspiration to love. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, May the 1st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be getting a biblical perspective on love with Pastor David Peterson. He is departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. A little bit later, Dr. Christian Kincaid, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort, will join us to talk about comfort for the grieving. It'll be a first part of a conversation with him. Then, since it's Friday, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We have four sound bites to play for you. One from Dr. Adam Francisco responding to the naturalist objection to the resurrection. Another from Pastor Heath Curtis. Advice for churches in danger of closing. Pastor Chris Roseborough brings us soundbite number three, Christ as a supporting character in evangelical preaching. And then finally, soundbite number four from Pastor Peter Bender, some of Martin Luther's thoughts on the Lord's Supper. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or wait and give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc. Joining us for a biblical perspective on love, Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, and author of a column for the May issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled "Marriage is Hard, Hard Work." David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
There seems to be a universal impulse toward at least looking for or hoping for this perfect, never-ending love. What is that about?
It's really a quest for self-actualization. It's a quest to be satisfied in oneself, to find kind of happiness. And it's not based upon a bad thing. It's not as though what people are seeking is in of itself evil. But the problem is that it's really about my own satisfaction, my own needs, my own happiness or pleasure in things. People don't even realize this necessarily, but this is really the kind of way that love is upheld in basically every romantic comedy movie, in every kind of, you know, love pop song, greeting cards. This is just kind of the idea that somehow I'm going to find my soulmate. My soulmate is going to just fill me with joy all the time and make me feel good about myself and enable me to do great things and find out who I, you know, all this kind of stuff. So that's really kind of what America, at least modern America, thinks love is. And what happens then is it's not really about the beloved or serving the beloved. I mean, the beloved matters because the beloved is giving to the lover some sort of pleasure or satisfaction or whatever it is. But as soon as that stops, then the lover, right, he thinks the greatest good is that he has this sort of incredible, all-encompassing love that satisfies him in every way. And as soon as it doesn't, then he says, well, I guess this wasn't real love. I better move on and keep looking for it. And since love, this sort of love, the thing upheld in these romantic comedies and the like, is the greatest good, well, anything can be sacrificed for it, including marriage, including children, including career, right? Because you're seeking this all-great self-actualizing thing.
You say two things about this. The first is that it inevitably leads to disappointment. What do you mean?
It inevitably leads to disappointment because it just isn't real. It can't stand up in the real world. Movies are movies, and that's not the way real people are or act, and reality is going to set in. And so when reality sets in and we realize we can't be 100% all the time filled with this sort of infatuated, you know, excitement about the people that we love, you know, that's just going to be disappointment. We had a false ideal.
You also say that what we want is not good. That's not the problem.
Right, because of course, real love can do those things. It can be very empowering, very, very exciting, very joyful. So it's not that we're wrong to desire those things. It's when we make those feelings and those experiences the goal and the purpose, and then also the standard that allows us to break it whenever we're not getting what we want.
Where do we go if we want to start over? Kind of, let's scrap the human notion that there is this ideal love that all of us are somehow destined personally to experience. Where do we go to start over from scratch?
We really need to go to God himself and, of course, to the Christ. How is it that God has loved the world? And there we see what love is. So, of course, we love because he first loved us. And in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the way that God loves the whole world, this is what we see and what we learn about what love is and how love acts. And not just for husband and wife, but even, you know, parents and children, friends, everything. This is the kind of love that with which God has loved us and that we reflect back to our neighbors.
A lot of times the go-to passage here is a very, very good one, 1 Corinthians 13, that famous love passage. But you say that it can be read in a way that just feeds the fantasy more.
Yes, and I mean, that's the sort of difficult thing with this passage in a sense. It's a marvelous bit of poetry from St. Paul that extols the virtues of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. But if we're not paying close attention, it can sound a lot like that Robert Burns poem. In other words, just sort of, oh, love is so magnificent and so wonderful and does all these great things and it never does anything bad and it never fails. It always satisfies and the like. So that's the sort of danger with 1 Corinthians 13. And, you know, like to use it, for example, as a wedding text is sort of dangerous. I'm not saying it shouldn't be done, but I almost think that if it is done, the preacher is almost obligated to preach on it to try to bring some clarity so that people don't mishear this as just, you know, another Mariah Carey thing. And really, when you look at the text of 1 Corinthians 13, you really see this marvelous thing because, of course, what's being described is never true of any human being on this side of glory, right? You can't say, Todd, that you love your wife exactly the way that 1 Corinthians 13 describes love. So it'd be nice if you could, and someday you will, but not now. So what's it talking about? Of course, as I already said, it is talking about how it is that God loves us in Christ Jesus. And it's not hyperbole. It's not Mariah Carey or Robert Burns. It's actually just simply the reality that God loves us completely and without holding anything back. It's untainted by sin or selfishness. So God's love does not seek its own satisfaction or fulfillment. God's love sacrifices himself for us. And so that's how it is that God's love actually does bear all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God's love in no way ever envies, becomes arrogant, is rude or boastful, God's love doesn't insist on its own way or become resentful. It surpasses prophecies and knowledge. And God's love is even greater than faith and hope because it has no perfection or end for which it strives, right? God's love is complete already and forever. Jesus says on the cross, it's finished. And God's love never fails. So this is a description of the gospel itself. Now, of course, it does apply to us, and it applies to a husband and a wife very much, even on their wedding day. The Holy Spirit does intend for us to follow this example. In fact, the very first words of 1 Corinthians 14 are, pursue love, right? Be like this. Christ is an example for us. So we love Christ, and we love our neighbor because Christ first loved us. So we get the ideal, we get perfect love described in the person of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the standard. And now we're going to strive to sort of live up to it in a sense. But again, you know, we want to be very careful that we recognize that we don't mistake a romantic ideal for what's being described here. Because it sounds, you know, again, like kind of like Robert Burns, you know, love doesn't envy, love never fails, love doesn't seek its own way. Yeah, that's absolutely right. But think for a second what that means. What that means is that love is going to be actually hard, that love is not going to be pleasant. So we don't see a description in this that, oh, I just love being around you all the time. Oh, you just make me feel so good about myself and you help me find out who I really am and so forth. That in fact, this is a pledge to endure great hardship and even horrors for the sake of the beloved. Because Christ doesn't puff himself up and he doesn't become filled with feelings of happiness and joy on the cross when he's being tortured and forsaken by his Father. That's what the world thinks love is, but that's not what love is. Right? Christian love, the love of God, builds up the beloved for the sake of the beloved, not for the sake of the joy that it brings to the lover. So we're not being called to sort of wild romantic love and strong emotions. We really are being called in our lives as Christians to hard work, right? The wedding vows are just so marvelous, I think. And what are they? They're not promises that we're going to love until the sea grows dry, or we're going to walk 10,000 miles and we're never going to stop loving her with all our heart, right? The wedding vows don't actually have any exaggerated claims that we never expect to be called out on, right? So when Robert Burns says, I'll walk 10,000 miles, I mean, he knows that's not going to happen. He's not going to have to do that, right? And the wedding vows are not promises to feel in love. So what are they? Well, they are requiring us simply to love. So they ask us to have and to hold, to endure, to be faithful in all circumstances. And there's not one word in there about how we will feel about it. We're not making any promises on our wedding day about our emotions. We're making promises about our actions, what we will do and how we will do it, even in difficult times. And you would have to be incredibly foolish and some sort of an imbecile to not recognize that hard times are going to come and that marriage isn't going to just be nothing but joy and happiness constantly. So love really is hard work because, again, going back to Paul's text, right? Love, it endures sacrifice and pain for the sake of someone else. It subdues one's own desires, opinions, and needs rather than being self-actualized. It subdues them for the other. It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't resent this, doesn't become angry, doesn't insist on one's own rights or ways. So Christian love, ideally, does not live for pleasure or satisfaction. Christian love is defined by Christ, and it follows his example as confessed in 1 Corinthians 13. And Christian love then lives entirely for someone else.
We're getting a biblical perspective on love. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. When we come back, you heard that God was lonely, so he created us, or something like that. Does God love in order to complete himself? We'll be right back. But I would walk 500 miles and I would walk 500 more.
Weddings and pandemics, that seems like an odd combination, but it's the May issue of the Lutheran Witness, in sickness and in health. The church will only survive COVID-19 by focusing on Christ, who offered his life for his bride that she might be spotless. So also the bride and groom will only fulfill their wedding vows in sickness and in health by focusing on Christ and his word of forgiveness. Subscribe to the Lutheran Witness at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans, exchanging the natural for the unnatural. Stop the judging already. Christ, the only judge, the conscience, and an honest appraisal. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
We're talking about the biblical perspective on love with Pastor David Peterson. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, and author of a column for the May issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Marriage is Hard, Hard Work. Weddings and marriages are the theme of the latest Lutheran Witness magazine. It's available in print and online. Learn more at cph.org/witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness. David, I think it's important we go back and try and maybe kind of cleanse some of these romantic notions from our ideas of why God loves. I've heard preachers say that God was lonely or incomplete, so he created us. God does not love out of some need or deficiency in himself. He does not love to complete himself, does he?
Right. This is one of the most marvelous things about the greater revelation of God's name and his Trinitarian character in the New Testament. It's obviously there in the Old Testament, but we get the fuller, right? What do we see in these names, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and this description that God is love, that the Holy Trinity is himself in relationship with himself and is complete and satisfied. The Father loves the beloved, right? And this Holy Spirit is love. So it's a love reality and relationship that needs no object, that has no lack, no insufficiency in itself. Why does God create us if he doesn't need us for any purpose at all? I mean, this actually is his love, that he gets nothing out of it, right? It's not as though he was bored or he was lonely or whatever else. So it is really completely selfless. In fact, it's really interesting to me in John chapter 10 with the whole good shepherd thing that Jesus says, right, why does Jesus lay down his life for the sheep? Because his father told him to, and he loves his father. And I think just like what you were saying there a minute ago, a lot of times, you know, we kind of expect that to be, well, he laid down his life for us because he loves us. And he does, to be sure. But explicitly, he does it out of love and obedience to the father. There's no words there about that he does it because he loves us. His first love, right? What drives him is his love for the Father. Anyway, I'm just agreeing with you, I guess. And I want to underscore that that's right. We don't want to get this idea that God was lonely or bored or that God has some sort of romantic interest in us. To be sure, there is great affection in God for each of us. He counts every hair on our head, right? He knew us before we were formed. He chose us. These are real descriptions of God's love for us. And there's an appropriate way to speak about them. At the same time, we want to be very careful that we don't give this indication that God was lacking or that God has some sort of ulterior motive to, you know, benefit himself.
Does this mean that there's no place for romantic love, so to speak?
No, there's a place for romantic love. And again, we receive this as a gift, you know, under the word of God. And insofar as our spouses or our children or our friends do bring us satisfaction, do bring us joy, God be praised. And ideally, you know, they should and they will at various times. I like to tell this story that, you know, sometimes my wife is easy to love, right? So we sometimes, Lutherans, talk about vocation in terms of it only being a cross. That's a bit of a mistake we picked up from Wingren's book that didn't really get Luther completely right. Vocation is not just a cross. It's a cross because it's a duty, right? It accuses me. It shows me what I have to do. I have to love my wife. And so there's always an accusation in that on this side of glory because I'm a sinner, but there's also instruction in that. And at the same time, it's not as though every minute of the day, you know, it's just this horrible burden. Oh, I have to love her and she's so horrible and mean and ugly. No, I mean, that's not. I mean, there's times when in my flesh, because I'm so caught up in myself, I might feel that way. But, you know, sometimes I come down on a Saturday morning and there's blueberry pancakes on the griddle and there's coffee made and there she is. And I think, man, this is a great life, right? And she's very easy to love because she's very lovely and very loving. So there is this gift that God gives for us to live for one another that does bring joy and satisfaction. And that's not, again, not wrong to pursue and to desire. It's wrong to elevate it to the point that that's the purpose of our lives or that's the purpose of marriage, and then to make it an excuse to quit when we don't get it the way we want it.
So without putting the overemphasis, and I agree with you about Wingren's miscalculation on Luther there when it comes to vocation, but without falling into that pit, do talk a bit about this love as a cross, or this love, really, just to put it in biblical terms, this love that suffers for the sake of the beloved.
Well, again, when you settle into a mature view, that a mature Christian view recognizes that often what God says and requires of us is good, but is still displeasing to the flesh. And a mature view kind of recognizes that we're willing to have our flesh displeased because we love God and we love His Word. So there is a cross aspect to it. You know, there are going to be times when it's going to be burdensome and terrible, but it's always kind of balanced. I mean, we have this remembrance of the good times. We expect more good times to come. And on top of that, and most significantly, we believe in God's promises, that He actually works through these things for good. And we don't seek crosses or look for crosses, but if God places a cross upon us, we don't despair or falsely think that God doesn't love us. We recognize that God works great good through these and that we're following in the way of Jesus. Our passions are being subdued for our good. Our faith is being strengthened. I mean, this is the really brilliance and the good part that Wingren does do a wonderful job bringing out of Luther's theology, and I would say the Bible's theology, that really, where we suffer in our vocations, where God has placed us in relationship to other people, where we suffer in those things, we actually do learn to find joy because they're purposeful. I can remember one of the most terrible things I've ever had to do in my whole life, probably the most terrible thing, was I had to talk my own father into going into hospice care. And it was just horrible and it was heartbreaking. And I didn't want to do it, but I had to do it because my mom couldn't do it. My sisters couldn't do it. And so I had to do it. We all knew it. And so I did it. It just haunts me to this day. But at the same time, there's this weird sort of thing that it never occurred to me that anybody else could do it or that I would want someone else to do it for me. Like, I wouldn't have hired somebody to do that, right? That was my vocation as the son in my particular role in my particular family. And it wasn't pleasant. And I wish I didn't have to do it, and I never want to do it again, but it was mine to do, and in some sense, I'm glad that I was able to do it. I think people can relate to that. I feel similar as a pastor often with funerals. I've had to bury some people I just love deeply, and it was very painful, you know, members. And you know, I don't want to do it, but I don't want you to come in and do it. I mean, it's my job, and I want to be that to them because that's who I am, and I don't want someone else to do it for me. And that sort of thing certainly happens in holy marriage and with parents and all these things, right?
You said earlier in our conversation that the romantic notion of love is, if one holds to it, is willing to sacrifice, not self, but others. In fact, you said marriage, children, occupation, all of those things. In your life as a parish pastor, I'm sure you've seen this happen before, haven't you?
Oh, it's just devastating. It's the most common thing. Christians even will come in and say, look, you know, God wants me to be happy. I need to be happy. You know, this marriage was a mistake. I knew when we were getting married, we shouldn't have done it. I had second thoughts. And now, you know, I just have to get out. Yeah, it's just devastating. And what is the person really saying? He's saying all these sorts of things that sort of make it sound as though, you know, he's trapped and he made a bad decision. And now he's trying to, you know, just make the best of a terrible thing. But the reality is he just wants to quit and he's willing to sacrifice his marriage to pursue his own happiness. It couldn't really be any more selfish in a sense. And yet the person saying it is typically completely unaware because he doesn't see it as a selfish goal. He sees it just as what God wants and desires for him as the greatest good. And I think often he's been very sadly and wrongly influenced by our culture's idea of love that really, in a popular culture's idea of love, which is really very shallow. So I do see it frequently. And I try to, you know, warn couples as much as you can in premarital. The problem is if you go into marriage with this false ideal of self-actualization, then if you don't get that self-actualization, you've got your built-in excuse to quit. It sounds sort of horrible, I know, but what Christian spouses need to learn to do is to settle for one another and, you know, just kind of accept this reality. And the perfect's the enemy of the good, in a sense, in this, that we're imagining this perfect scenario, which doesn't exist anyway, right? It's not as though the adulteress is going to be wonderful and faithful to you when she wasn't to her first husband. So we have this ideal that we throw away what's good because we're pursuing this fantasy. And it's really disastrous to people. Besides being, of course, sinful and placing their souls in danger. So I know this sounds horrible, and I don't mean to denigrate marriage, or again, I don't mean to say that there isn't happiness in marriage. I thank God for a very happy marriage that I don't deserve. But the reality is just, you know, settling. You know, another thing you see in like younger people that are dating and seeking marriage, there is this real horrible thing about thinking maybe I could do better. I don't know if I want to marry her because I maybe could get a prettier girl. And, you know, that's really gross. So grow up, boys. You know, you're Christians. Don't act like that. And once you get married, my goodness, don't act like that. You need to leave that behind and rejoice in what God has given.
Finally, then, in a nutshell, what do you mean when you say that from this perspective, this biblical perspective, love on God's part and then by extension on our part is hard work?
Well, it's real. See, so that I would say that's the difference. It's real, and the satisfaction and the promises that are in it come through the work and through the suffering that actually you can build something worthwhile. So when I say it's hard work, it is. It's not just about feeling good all the time, but there is a kind of real, you know, just as there can be when you've done something good with your hands and a sense of satisfaction. I mean, I think this is very universal that we would recognize the raising of children, the taking care of a spouse in her dying days, helping one another. I mean, these things are real. They're good. They're not always fun, but they are very satisfying. And in fact, they are what we were meant to do. And therefore, in that sense, they're very fulfilling. And I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that we can find a sense of peace in finding our place right where God has put us. And learning to be, again, kind of, you know, content, even though we're not living a movie star lifestyle.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, and author of a column in the May issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Marriage is Hard, Hard Work. David, thank you.
Thank you, Todd. God bless you.
If you enjoy Pastor Peterson's insights, be sure to search for our six-part series with him on marriage and divorce at issuesetc.org. We'll talk comfort for the grieving with Dr. Christian Kincaid, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort, next. Are you still grieving, even months after the passing of someone in your life? The effects of grief, loss, and mourning are long-lived, even if it seems the rest of the world has moved on. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or look for Living with Grief at issuesetc.org. When you purchase Living with Grief, be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland, is just like any other Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
Are you living in central Iowa and longing for a church where the gospel is boldly confessed in all of its purity? Are you tired of hearing the latest purpose-driven How to Live Your Best Life Now TED Talk? Are you desperate to hear the preaching of the cross, which brings you and your children the knowledge, peace, and comfort of the gospel? Then come to Holy Cross Lutheran Church. Located in Carlisle, Iowa, at the southeast corner of Des Moines, we're a short ride from everywhere in the city. Visit our website, holycrosscarlisle.org.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our Synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the Synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.